To the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. We're going to finish up. We started last week, and I'm not going to go back over every detail from last week, but I will give you the synopsis of what's going on here. We're in Acts chapter number 7, and we're going to start reading in verse number 24, but let me give you the background first of all. Chapter 7 is a continuation of Stephen's defense that started in chapter number 6, and he's preaching to the leadership there because they had called him into question about preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. Stephen's one of the first six ministers, or if you would, deacons in the church there, and he gives a history of Israel's trials and travels of faith, starting back with Abraham, how Abraham got called out by faith, and from Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, all the rest of those. And he traces the lineage all the way back to Jesus Christ, their Messiah. And it seems that they kind of had issues with each one of those. The one that we're going to be talking about today is Moses, the man of God. Moses, the man of God. And last week we saw Moses' desire to defend drove him to the backside of the desert. Amen. We ended up with that. Today we're going to find God's design to depend drives him back to his people. In other words, Moses had a desire to defend his people. With that action that he took, it took him to the backside of the desert where God had to teach him to depend on him. And so that all had a design for him to depend on God. Now God's going to send him back to his people. Amen. By the way, Moses' desire to defend his Jewish brethren against the Egyptians wasn't God's timing. Wasn't God's timing. Has there ever been a time in your life when there wasn't time for something and you tried to force the issue? Amen. It's never fun when you try to force the issue of something that God didn't mean for it to be at that particular time. And with that, I made two statements. I said this, first of all, there are some things meant for us to do that we desire to do, but we just aren't ready to do. Nor is the time right. We may need more time alone with God in preparation. Read that statement once again. There are some things meant for us to do. So eventually we will do it. We desire to do it. We actually want to do it. But we just aren't ready to do. Nor is the time right. Some of your children want to drive a car right now. It's not time for them. Amen. They need more time alone in preparation. I also made this statement as well last week. How often have we supposed things should be or happen a certain way and set out to do things our own way or the way we think they should be by our own hand, only to mess things up completely and turn people against us who should be for us? That's exactly what Moses did. He turned people against him that should have been for him, his own people. Now notice Acts chapter 7, verse number 24. And notice what it says in verse 24. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Of course, that's area we covered last week. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But notice what it says, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren. Why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? And I want you to read verses 28 and 29 with me. Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Father, bless now the next words that will be preached. Or as we look at Moses' desire to defend, leading him to an extraordinary design to depend on you. And God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you for those backside desert experiences that we have had, the backside of the desert experiences some are having even right now. Lord, there may be some backside desert experiences that we'll have down the road when we seek out to do things that you mean for us to do, but we're just not ready to do them. And God, help us to learn the lessons that we need to learn whilst we're on the backside of the desert. Help us, Lord, to hear the still small voice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. God, help us to comprehend what design you have for us to depend more on you, just like you did with Moses. Work in each individual life today. Each one of us today has needs. Lord, we have desires. There are things that you intend for us to do, that you want us to do, that maybe we should not do right away. God, show us the difference. Give us discernment. Give us wisdom. Maybe some things that we ought not say. Maybe some places we ought not go. Maybe some things that we ought not see. Lord, whatever it is, I pray that today you would instruct us and show us through Moses' life the necessity of depending on you when we have a desire to do something in our own hearts. We thank you for loving us. Lord, there's one today without Jesus Christ. Save that man, that woman, that boy or girl. Show them how much you love them and care for them. And Lord, I pray that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ today. As Christians, help us to recognize to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And Lord, you made all things beautiful in your own time. Thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. We do have Well, we started this out last week, and I don't know about you, but I know I see a lot of myself in Moses' life, amen, and what's going on and what has happened with him thus far. And let me ask this question. Have you ever felt like God took you from a lot and put you in a position of a little very quickly? Whether it's a job that you had, money that you had, or maybe a car that you had, maybe a school that you had. I know my wife, she comes from a family of 15, and she went immediately from a family of 15 to just two, me and her, amen. And sometimes you can feel when you go from a lot to a little, kind of out of place, amen. But you know, when God takes you from a lot to a little, you can learn lessons, amen. She learned that, you know, when I'm it's just me and my husband, man, we got all the time in the world, amen. When you got 15, everybody's got to get a piece of mom and daddy, amen. But when it's just two, amen, I mean, it's a little bit more sweeter, amen. We have all the food that we can eat, amen. We have all the chicken that we can eat. We don't have to worry about sharing with anybody. We have all the black eyed peas that we want. We don't have to worry about seconds, all the dessert that we want. And, you know, when you go from a lot to a little, it makes you reflect on some things, amen. And I tell you, what's the truth? It makes a difference. We've got Moses here, and God is taking Moses from the palace of plenty. And he's going from the palace of plenty to the desert of dependence to be a humble shepherd. In Egypt, he knew his hand's power. Now he would have to learn humility's power in God's hands. Amen. By the way, humility's power in God's hands is powerful. Amen. You give God a humble heart, be a humble servant, God can use you. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. James says almost identical to that as well. Why? God does resist the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. 40 years on the backside of the desert, I'm sure there were plenty of times Moses reflected as he went up and down the desert areas. Think about it. When God takes you from a lot to a little, you often think about the lot that you had. You often think about the children that you had back home, or you often think about the job that you used to have, or you think about the school that you used to be a part of, or whatever the case is that God took you from a lot to a little, you kind of reminisce about that and think about that. I just received some pictures last week that I told you about from my old high school and my old grade school that I went to, my old Catholic school. And my sister sent those pictures back, and I wondered, reflecting, is my picture still up on the wall for football, amen? As I was some kind of a football player, amen? Y'all say, well, some kind of a good one or a bad one, amen? Some kind, amen? Good enough to get my picture on the wall, amen? You say, well, that the wanted list, amen? Well, that's none of your business, amen? But I was wondering, as I reflected about the school, what's going on? Is my picture still up? Are the trophies still there? What's going on back there as I reflected? Wow, that's been many, many years ago. And when God takes you from a lot and gives you a little, There's plenty of time to reflect. Moses, 40 years on the backside of the desert, plenty of time to reflect here. I shared with you guys a long time ago how I had my own backside of the desert experience. I did something very bad, and my mother, father put me on a three-month punishment. How many of y'all remember the punishment I got put on? How many of y'all, yeah, summer vacation, amen. How many of y'all know what I did to get on punishment for 3 months? Good, let's leave it that way, amen. But anyway, I was on lockdown for 3 months, June, July, and August. That's the worst time you want to be on lockdown. I felt like I was on the backside of the desert. I couldn't listen to any music. I couldn't listen to any TVs, couldn't watch TVs, couldn't do anything that the family was doing other than eat together with them, amen. All the fun they had, I couldn't do any of it for 3 months. And you know, when you've got 3 months to think, there's a lot of reflecting time that you go over. Say, preacher, what kind of reflecting time? Why did I do that stupid thing that I did? What got me here? And I remember those 3 months thinking of different things. You know the worst kind of lockdown to be on? Because I was in confinement for 3 months in my home. And it was similar, to, in my opinion, to home arrest. The only difference is my mother didn't lock any doors. She didn't bar anybody's room. She didn't padlock any of the televisions or the record players or anything like that, or the 8-track. Some of y'all remember what 8-track is, amen? Some of y'all do, amen? She didn't padlock any of that stuff. I had full rein to everything in the house, but couldn't touch none of it. Now, talk about temptation. When you know you've got a bad habit for sweets and somebody leaves the cookies out on the table, and they haven't been counted, so you don't know how many are there. So they will never know if you took one. Talk about temptation. I had access to everything in the house. And I remember going up to the television one time and saying, I said, man, if I turn that on, I just know there's a way mama going to find that I turned it on. I said, I know she is. She got it rigged up some kind of a way. Went over to the radio. I had a radio in my own room. I was going to turn my radio on. I said, I know she probably got some spy camera out there looking at me, and because my radio was right by the window. They're going to see me and she's going to beat me good. I said, I can't do it. I remember going through all that. What happened? I had time to reflect. How stupid could you have been to do what you did to get on this 3-month punishment in the middle of the summer? Talk about temptation. Moses here is getting some desert confinement. He's going to the backside of the desert. The only place he cannot go is Egypt. He can go any place else, but he cannot go to Egypt. Guess where Moses would like to go? Back to Egypt. Back to Egypt. Guess what I had liked to do in my room? Turn on something. A walkie-talkie, anything. Talk to myself. Greg, are you there? Yeah, I'm here. What you doing? I'm grounded. For how long? For life, it seems. Anything. I want us to notice a few things here before we get too far. In the 40 years, I'm sure Moses reflected on some things, much like I reflected on some things. Notice verse 28. First thing I want you to notice, I believe he reflected on his shame. Verse 28. Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? I bet that wrong in his mind as he fled from Egypt, as he's going through the desert, do you intend to kill me like you did the Egyptians? Do you intend to kill me? Do you intend to kill me? Do you intend to kill me? Do you intend to kill me as he walked through that desert? Do you intend? I think he heard it over and over again. Why would he hear that over and over again? Because that was never his intention. Moses wasn't out to kill anybody. I believe this was accidental, but I think it turned brutal because of his desire to do what he wanted to do. By the way, many young people get pregnant by accident because their desire outweighs what they know is right to do. And they never meant to do it. And over again, they replay it back as the child turns 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. They see what they did and they understand, I shouldn't have done it. But the fact still remains, I did it. What am I saying here? I believe over and over again, that went through his mind. Do you intend to kill me? His goal was to save his people, not to kill anybody. And how many times have good intentions turned bad? good intentions turn bad. Moses was probably ashamed of his actions, ashamed of his attitude. What he meant for good was counted as evil. And for the 3 months that I had time to reflect on what I did and why I did it, I had to keep saying, why did you do it? Why did you do it? Why did you? Oh, if I can only go back and change time, if I can only go back in time, I wouldn't do it. But it's too late. It's too late, he did. I did evil. Moses was trying for good. Romans 14:16 put it this way, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. I'm sure Moses reflected on his shame, number one. Number two, I'm sure Moses reflected on how he was shunned. Notice verse 29. Then fled Moses at this shame. I was a stranger in the land of Midian. What happened? Moses got out of town because he knew Egyptian authorities were going to find out what he did, and then he would really be in trouble. So he fled. Moses fled at the shame, was a stranger in the land of Midian. Midian is Midian, where he begat 2 sons. I believe he reflected on how he was shunned. He had to leave his people. The very people he's trying to save, he's got to leave. Not only did he have to leave his people, he had to leave the palace, he had to leave his position, he had to leave his prestige, he had to leave his power, he had to leave the place of his whole life. He had to leave. How many times have we done something and we've had to flee because we were ashamed and then we were shunned by what we did? Happens all the time. Happens all the time. We do this thing, whatever it may be. Maybe it's a pregnancy out of wedlock. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a theft that I do and I've been put in jail and I'm ashamed and now I feel shunned. When Job was shunned by his family, he put it this way, Job 19:13, he had put my brethren far from me. Mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. Verse 14 of Job 19 says, my kinsfolk have failed and my familiar friends have forgotten me. In other words, Job said, you know, I know how it feels to be shunned. I know how it feels to be ashamed. And I believe Moses here reflected on his shame. He reflected on how he was shunned. But I also believe he reflected on shouldering a family, because notice what verse number 29 says. Then fled Moses at this shame, was a stranger in Midian, where he begat 2 sons. In Egypt, Moses didn't have to worry about shouldering a family. Everybody shouldered him, his responsibility. Now he's got to shoulder a family. I'm already ashamed. I'm already been shunned, but now I've got to shoulder a family. I've got some children now. The Bible says he's got some sons there. Hold your finger there. And to go back to Exodus chapter number 2 with me. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And when you look at Moses shouldering a family, there's responsibilities with a family. Notice what it says in verse 21. Exodus chapter 2, verse 21. Moses was content to dwell with the man. This is after he finds Midian and he helps him out with the shepherd. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son. So that's one of his sons right there. And he called his name Gershom. For he said, I've been a stranger in a strange land. So now Moses here, after he's ashamed and after he's shunned, he's shouldering a family now. He's got a wife. He's got a son. He's got responsibilities. By the way, in Egypt, Moses had servants to do work for him. Guess who Moses has to do the work for him now? Nobody but himself, his wife, and his child. And by the way, the child can't do anything. Child's too young. So guess who's got to shoulder the responsibility? Moses. Hey, when I'm in with Egypt, when I'm in with the Pharaoh, and I'm living in the palace, everybody gives money to support us. I don't have to worry about it. But now, I'm reduced to a servant. And I've got to shoulder a family. By the way, some of us, we work just to support our families. Without my job, I can't support my family. And if I can't support my family, then I'm going to lose what I have. And so I've got to be able to shoulder the family. In Egypt, he had some servants, amen.
Not only did he reflect on, I believe, shouldering a family, but I believe also he reflected on shepherding and a family. Notice Exodus 3 and verse 1 what it says. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. He had servants in Egypt, but now he is the servant. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And so he's a shepherding a family, but he's a shouldering a family as well as a flock. So on the backside of the desert, he's the servant now. He's got two flocks. He's got a flock of sheep, and he's got a family. Wow. So Moses, in a matter of days, weeks, however long it was, goes from being a single young man with no responsibilities, with position, with power, with prestige, with all the trappings that come with Egypt. I'm in charge. I'm large. I got it going on. Now he's got absolutely nothing. And on top of that, I'm married now, and I've got children, and I've got to provide for them. And not only that, I'm not my own man anymore. I'm keeping somebody else's flock that I'm responsible for. So I got to be responsible for the flock. I got to be responsible for my family. I've got two families here, my own and these sheep. Can you see the hand of God working? Because once Moses went into Egypt to let the people go, he was still going to have his family. But guess what? He was going to have another flock called Israel. And guess what? Those flock of sheep, I bet, far outnumbered Moses' own family. The Israelites were going to far exceed and outnumber Moses' family. So what is God doing here? God said, look, son, you thought you were ready. You supposed they would understood how you're supposed to deliver the people. You're not ready. And so let me take you to the backside of the desert. Let me let you shoulder a family. Let me let you shepherd the flock. Let me let you feel that shame a little bit and know how it feels to be shunned a little bit. Before you go back, you need to be humble, son. By the way, it did. It did. And by the way, it will. It will. Hey, folks, when I came out of my three-month punishment, I was ashamed. I was shunned, but I was all humble. Oh, was I humble. Preacher, how'd you go about asking your parents for the car once again after the fiasco that you had done several months prior to that? Very carefully. Very humbly. Very non-expectingly. I full well expected them to say no. And furthermore, I expected them to say, why should we let you use our car? Notice what you did. And furthermore, I expected them to go on record and say, we don't even trust you with our car. Why should we trust you with a car when in the middle of the night you stole a car? Why should we trust you with our car? I expected all of that. So I came back a little bit more humble as I approached and asked for certain things. As I asked for certain liberties, mom, can I go here? Dad, can I go here? Can I go over here? I was a little bit more humble. Why? Before I was all that. And I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do this, and I can do that, and I'm this, and I'm that. I came back, and I was none of that. When I came back from my three-month desert experience, I was a different man. I was a changed man. I wasn't a saved man. But I tell you what, I viewed things differently. I saw things differently. So Moses here, he's shepherding a family, and he's also shepherding a flock. God's getting him ready. What a twist. Moses, two flocks, he got two flocks, a household and herds, amen. Balancing both, a household and a herd. Often when we're on the backside of the desert, God can teach us about how we got there in the first place through our shame and through our shunning and how to avoid it the next time. Moses needed this time to balance his life out because God was preparing him to shepherd the flock of Israel, but at the same time, not neglecting to shepherd his own family. Parents, we can learn a lesson there. Do we have responsibilities outside of the family? Yes, we do. We've got jobs, we've got bills, we've got responsibilities. But I cannot neglect my family that God has given me. I've got to be able to shepherd both. We call that balancing life. If I neglect one more than the other, I'm going to be unfair. If I spend more time with my family and don't go to work, I'll not have a job. If I spend too much time at my job and don't spend time with my family, I won't have a family. There is a balancing job. Moses had to learn that. In Israel, he didn't have any responsibilities. He had all the money in the world. Literally. But now, he's got to be in charge of a flock of sheep and a family. How can he do it? Backside of the desert high school. Backside of the desert college. He's getting his bachelor's, his master's, his PhD, his doctor's. He's getting it all. And he's going back ready. God can teach us to shepherd our lives under his care. David had to learn this. Psalm 23 and verse 1. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." God had to teach David to be that dependent one. He can teach us to shoulder a family and its responsibilities as a dad, as a mom, as a child. The backside of the desert can bring experience. It can bring produce maturity, responsibility, and even teach life lessons that we need to know. Sometimes the only way that you and I can get it down and learn is through backside of the desert experiences. Amen. Sometimes I've got to be placed in solitude to only have God. Sometimes everything's got to be taken away. My power, my prestige, my position, my pride, all of that, even my people have to be taken away sometimes just to get me to the point where God can use me. God had to take me away from everything. My parents took me away from everything that was dear to me. And I'm talking everything except food. Anything that was pleasurable for me was taken away from me overnight. I committed my crime that night. The next day, my mother said, "I'm going to pray about it and see what I'm going to do to you. Me and your dad are going to pray about that." A week later, they came back and they said, "This is what we're going to do for you." And just like that, my freedoms were taken. Everything was cut off from me. Can you imagine that? You say, "Your parents were so mean." Folks, if that hadn't happened to me, I would probably be dead right now or in jail. My parents knew what intervention I needed. God knew exactly what Moses needed. Moses was headed down a path that was not a good one. He's ready to kill anybody that gets in the path of what's going to happen to Israel. He's ready to do it with his own hands, and he's ready to expect they should follow him and understand it. Can you imagine the Israelites trying to kill people with their own hands like Moses? There would have been a bloody massacre on their hands because the Egyptians were not going to stand for that. And so he had to go out into the backside of the desert to learn some things. For Moses, I don't think there was any other way for him to learn how to shepherd Israel except through the shepherding on the backside of the desert and by the breaking of the pride of Egypt out of him. God used twofold, the family and the flock, to get Moses where he needed to be. For me, there was no other way for it to happen. Remember the prodigal son? He had to get down to the hog pen. Eating the hog's food and desire. He had to get that far gone. And it came to him. He reflected. What's going on back at my father's house? The servants eat better than I do. He said, "I will arise and go to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned.'" Amen. Let's go back to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. So Moses is on the backside of the desert. And folks, sometimes we've got to go to the backside of the desert. That's the only way we're going to learn. We desire to do what we want to do more than what God desires for us to do at that time. Come on now, help me. Y'all know it's true. Our desire is so strong that sometimes we convince ourselves that my desire is God's desire, even if it goes contrary to Scripture. Amen. I want it so bad that I'm going to go contrary to Scripture to get it. Notice several things as we step down these verses here, looking at Moses' design to depend being unfolded. Verse number 30 in Acts chapter 7. First of all, notice Moses' calendar. 40 years, the Bible says. 40 years. It says down there in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 30. "And when 40 years were expired, My wife has this thing that she does. She cooks food and she sets a timer. And when the timer goes off, we know it's ready. Sometimes it's not always ready when the timer goes off. Got to put it back in a little bit longer. Amen. She's got to check and see if it's gooey, see if it's chewy. Amen. Sometimes it's too done. May get a little hard. Amen. On the corners, on the edges. And so I've got a timer here to set that for. Normally in the mornings, I go out and do my physical therapy exercise. Now I'll set a timer. And I'm watering my grapefruit tree so I can have some succulent grapefruits next year. And when the timer goes off, the children are supposed to go out and turn the water off so I don't have a big water bill, preacher. Water's expensive in Arizona. You leave your water on for a long time. See how expensive that is. Amen. And when the timer goes off, they know, hey, it's time to go and turn the water off. 40 years are expired. Refining time is over. Moses has been out here 40 years. He's got 2 sons. He's got him a wife. He's got a flock. He's a servant. He's got responsibility. Moses is ready. He's properly cooked. He's properly refined. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert. Count them up. That's how many years? 80. Moses is 80 years old. Now he's finally ready. My wife and I wondered for years, God, why didn't you give us children at 20 and 21 and 22 and 23 and on and on? Why'd you wait until we were 40 years old to give us children? I remember Pastor White's kids over in Belgium. They were little kids. We should have had kids way back then. But God waited for us to be married 20 years. And I was 40 years of age to have my first kid. 40 years of age. You know what I can chalk that up to? It wasn't time. God said, you're not ready, son. Those kids will be so corrupted. They'd be so corrupted. Especially if they act like you. God had to save me first. And once God saved me, we said, okay, we're saved now. We're ready to have kids. Let's go. God said, you still ain't ready yet. But wait a minute, we're saved. We're baptized. We join the church. We're faithful. We teach. We do this. We do this. And that's criteria for me to give you a child. You still need maturing, son. But wait a minute, I've been on this backside of this desert for 15 years. Everybody looking at me like I'm crazy. When you going to have some kids? Y'all still married? Y'all handle kids? Mother's Day roll around. My wife says, ooh, we ain't got no kids. Ooh. Father's Day roll around. I say, ooh, I get to watch all the cartoons I want. No interruptions. Hey, man. No. We wondered, God, why do we have to wait? What's wrong with us? Don't we serve you? What's wrong with us? Everybody else have kids. What's wrong with us? God said, you're not ready. You're not ready. Hey, don't rush it. I'm glad that he didn't give them to us back then. I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready. I don't believe we were ready. Moses' calendar, refining time is over. Aren't you glad when the clouds clear and the sun shines on your life again? Amen. I remember my wife told me, we're pregnant. I go, we're pregnant. Glory to God. Amen. But then I didn't get my hopes up because we had had 3 ectopics prior to that and lost every last one of them. And I thought, we're down to one set of fallopian tubes. We're down to 1 set of ovaries. If this doesn't work, we're out there. And so I didn't get my hopes up too quick. And I looked at Father Time, and I thought, man, Lord, you know, 35, man, I was dunked about. 40, you can't do that no more. You know, you got to play old man tricks and grab their shirt. Don't move. You got to put your weight on them, put your bump on them, sit on them. Got to do that kind of stuff. Back in the days, I was light of foot. I said, Lord, what are you doing? But you know what? God had a plan on the backside of the desert for me. Moses' calendar, 40 years. By the way, when the clouds clear and the sun shines in your life, don't forget that the sun was always shining. The clouds just covered it up. And oftentimes, the clouds or problems of life cover the sunshine that we think we're supposed to be getting. And we say, well, there's no fear. But I remind you that God had a cloud in the desert to protect the children of Israel. May I remind you that sometimes the clouds in your life are designed to protect you. They're designed to help you. They're designed to protect you from something that you have done. And Moses is like the clouds protected him from what he would have done in Egypt would have been a disaster. Sometimes when the clouds come, you've got to always remember that the sun is still shining. You just don't see it at that time. You just don't see it. Because of the clouds of problems that you have. But the sun is always shining. Notice the rest of verse number 30. We see Moses' calendar, but also Moses' consciousness. Notice what it says down there in verse 30. When 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord and a flame of fire in a bush. We see Moses' consciousness here. What does consciousness mean? It's a state of being awake, a state of being aware of one's surroundings, aware of God's orchestration, aware of God's conducting in things. Amen. There are no assumptions now. Before he said, hey, don't you understand how God by my hand is going to deliver y'all? Now he's actually seeing God. He's aware of God. The consciousness has been lightened. Sometimes I wonder, God, why didn't you save me when I was 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 or 15 or 18 or 20? Why didn't you save me there? I wasn't aware of God's presence in my life. I wasn't aware that God was trying to get a hold of my life. I wasn't aware of his Holy Spirit's prompting. I just saw it as fate or circumstances or bad luck. Let me tell you, there is no such thing as luck with God. It's preordained and pre-planned to happen. God is not involved in luck whatsoever. So you say, boy, I was lucky. No, you wouldn't. That was the grace of God. That was the grace of God. The mercy of God. God doesn't deal with luck, whatever. Say, well, I got bad luck. I got good luck. You got the grace of God. Sometimes you may have the misfortunes of Job, amen? But it's still consciousness here. He's awake to the idea of God and God's surrounding, and God wanting to use him. God had to get Moses away from Egypt, away from the trappings of the world, away from the wows of the palace, amen? He had to get him away from all of those things, away from himself, away from the worldly works, away from his wishes and all the desires he had to desert remote location to bring him to consciousness of the way the great God and Almighty God was going to do things. And it wasn't going to be his way. It was going to be God's way. Folks, God had to take me over to Belgium to get me saved. Why? Too much attractions in the States. Too many allurements here. Too many things that I had my eyes set on. Too many things I wanted to do. Too many things I wanted to have my hands in. And God said, let me take you over to Belgium, son, where they don't speak English. And there's not a whole lot for you to do but go to church. Talk to other Americans. You know how boring that can get after a while when you're in a foreign country? God had to awake me and get my consciousness aroused. Dealing with Moses' consciousness. Notice the conscious situation he finds himself in. The rest of verse 30. There appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. The conscious situation. Moses finds himself now awake and aware to what's going on around him. Notice there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord. He sees this bush. He sees what's going on here. And he's awake. He's aware. I don't find this consciousness in Egypt. In Egypt, it's my hand. Don't y'all understand why God's going to use me? Wasn't about God at all back then. It's about Moses. The conscious situation, notice the conscious sight, verse 31. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him. Why? He's awake. He's aware of God's presence. And he's aware to what God's doing in his life. Not only we see the conscious situation, the conscious sight, but also notice the conscious sound, verse 32, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. We don't find God talking to Moses before this point. Yes, I'm sure his mother told him of the God of Abraham, the God of his fathers, but we don't find God talking to him directly until this point. How many times do we set out to do things that we suppose we ought to do, and God's not talking directly to us? Somebody else has told us to do that. Somebody else said, well, I think it's time for you to get married. Well, I think it's time for you to have kids. Well, I think it's time for you to have promotion. Well, I think it's time you leave me alone. And we're listening to what others are saying. We're not listening to the conscious voice of Almighty God.
Well, if I worked that long, they didn't promote me, I'd quit. Well, if I had a father-in-law talk to me like that, I'd walk out on that loser. If I had a mother-in-law like that, I'd leave her too.
We give such strange advice sometimes, not knowing that you're not living in their shoes, nor are you them. So they're not going to do things the way you would. Moses was not doing things the way God would. And so God had to take him away to get his consciousness aroused. And the conscious situation, he appeared to him in the wilderness. The conscious sight, he saw it and he wondered at this sight. The conscious sound, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham. He brings him right back into recognition. Hey, this is who I am. I don't want you to doubt who I am. I am the God, Jehovah. I'm the only one. The conscious sound. Notice the conscious seriousness. End of verse 32, Moses trembled and durst not. Behold, then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. The conscious seriousness. He told Moses this is holy ground, and he's going to reveal a holy plan. Moses did not have this serious view 40 years ago. He did not have that view. Notice back in verse 25. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. God doesn't have to use your hand, Moses, but they understood not. 40 years in the desert matured his consciousness to be aware of the seriousness in what was about to happen. The conscious sound of God's voice, the conscious sight that God's presence is there, the conscious situation that appeared to him lets him know that this is God and God alone. Moses' calendar, Moses' conscience. Notice Moses' call, verse 34. Finally, in verse 34, the call comes. Notice what God says here in this call. By the way, call means to speak in a distinct voice as to be heard, make a request or a summons. He says, I have seen. He repeats it. I have seen the affliction of my people. Let me stop right there for a moment and remind you that God sees where you're at. God knows where you're at. He said it twice. He said, I've seen it. I've seen it. God knows what you're going through. He knows your struggle. He knows your affliction. He knows how tough it is. He knows the pain you're going through. He knows the anguish. He knows the desires of your heart. He knows, he knows, he knows, and he's seen. He told Moses twice, I've seen it. I've seen it. And I like the way God does this. Yeah, he said, they're my people. They're my people. They're my people. I don't know about you, but I can see some people hurting, and it can hurt my heart. But when I see my people hurt, it stabs my heart. It stabs my heart. Faith fell off her bike last week, and I could tell it was broke. I thought, oh, man. Nothing hurts your heart when you see one of your children wounded, hurt. That hurts. Now, anybody else can break their arm. You feel bad for them. But when it's your own, that hurts. That hurts. Hey, folks, let me tell you, God sees your affliction. He knows your affliction. He hears your cries. And notice Moses' call. He says, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. He said, I have heard their groaning. He said, I hear it. But I notice what else he says. And am come down to deliver them. God said, Moses, it's not up to you. I'm come down. I'm going to do it. But he did say this, but I will use you. Not your way, but my way. He said, I am come down. Moses, I know you suppose it was your job. Moses, I know you expect it was your time, but you were 40 years too premature. You were 40 years ahead of the timetable. Hey, I know you said you're ready to get married. I know you're ready for a promotion. I know you're ready to move out of the house. I know you're ready to get that car. I know you're ready to get that home. I know you're ready to do those things. But you're a little bit premature. It's not time yet. But after 40 years, he said, I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their groaning and am come down to deliver them. God said, it's my job to deliver them. That's my job. But I notice what he says there. I will send thee into Egypt. He said, you were ready to defend the people so much years ago. You had a desire. Moses, do you think that desire came from you? I placed you in that Nile. I made sure Pharaoh's a child found you. I made sure you went back to Jochebed to get raised. I made sure she gave you back and put you in that palace. I made sure that you were raised around there and you saw all the affliction of people. I made sure that it happened that way. And I did not intend for you to go out and kill somebody. That's why I took you for 40 years out there, because I've seen, I've heard. Now it's time for you to go. G2 can't wait till he gets his driver's license. I told him, you got to study first, son, because you don't pass the test, you don't get no license. And mom and daddy don't pay some car insurance, you don't get no car. Ain't cheap. Man, you got to get a job. A job? Yes, a job. That pays real money. That pays for car insurance and pays for gas and helps maintenance. You're taking all the fun out of driving now. Welcome to my world. Amen. Moses' call. He said, I'm come down to deliver them. I will send thee. There's no supposing here. It's not about you, Moses. He said, I will send thee. And then notice not just Moses' call, Moses' command in verse number 35. This Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? Notice this, now 40 years later, the same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer. By who? By the hand of the angel. Moses, it was never meant to be by your hand. I've already got a messenger who's got that job under wraps. The hand of my angel. The only thing you're going to do, Moses, is have a rod in your hand. And you're going to put that rod down here. You're going to throw that rod down. You're going to smite it against this. You're going to smite it over here. You're going to hold it over your head. You're going to put it up here. You're going to touch it over here. You're going to do these things here. That everybody knows the power of you, Moses, comes from that rod in your hand, which comes from me by the angel of the Lord. Nothing of you is going to do it. Friends, when we get ahead of the game, God has to put us down to humble us so that he can raise us right back up. And sometimes we get too big for our britches trying to run ahead of God. And the very same thing that was said to him, God is telling him, that's what you will be. Notice down there in verse number 27. But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, notice this, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? You know what he couldn't say? He couldn't say God did. He couldn't say that. I tell my parents, my children all the time, go tell so-and-so I said do this. Now, they don't go and tell them that so-and-so did with my authority. Guess what? The other kids sometimes will laugh at them. Yeah, right. Dad didn't tell me to do that. But if they say Dad told you to do that and they don't do it, guess what? I have the authority to do that. Discipline. Backside of the desert. Or backside of their trousers, whichever the case may be. Desert trousers, same. He's going with the authority of Almighty God. Before, he could not say that, who made thee a ruler and a judge? He couldn't say, I am. God told me to do this. He said, you're going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? But notice verse 35 again, Moses. This Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and deliver by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. What am I saying? There are some things meant for us to do that we desire to do. We're just not ready to do them, nor is the time ripe. We need more time alone with God to prepare. Now the time is ripe. Now he's got God's authority. Now he's got God's backing. Now he's got the power of God. Now he's humble, putty in God's hand. God can use him. God can use him. God can use him. God is going to use him. He said, I'm going to make you a ruler, I'm going to make you a deliverer, but it's not going to be your hand, it's going to be by the hand of the angel. Did God change his mind? God never changed his mind. He just changed Moses' timetable. He just changed Moses. He never changed his mind. Romans 11:29 says it best, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't say, I'm going to give you a gift and then take it away. Now, you can forfeit it when you don't use it. But God's calling on Moses' life was just preempted by Moses' training that needed to take place. Perhaps the desire that you have has been preempted because God wants to train you. God wants to teach you. God wants to show you. God wants to humble you. You think it's all about you, and it's not about you at all. It's about the plan of God for the kingdom of God. Amen. Perhaps God's got to take us to the backside of the desert for 40 days, maybe 40 months, maybe 40 years, to get us ready for an extraordinary task. I told you, 20 years of marriage, God had to prepare me to be a parent at the age of 40. This Moses is now ready to be the ruler and deliverer, but it's by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush that was God. Notice Moses' completion, verse 36. By the way, it's 80 years. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert. Now he's going to be 40 years with Israel for the next 40 years. Moses' completion, notice verse number 36. He brought them out. After that, he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Notice those first four words, he brought them out. Why? He had a call now. Why? He had a command now. Why? God wanted him to complete the task. God said, I've seen. I've heard. I'm going to come to deliver them, but I will send you now. Before Moses, you thought it was all about your hand. It's not about your hand. It's about the angel of the Lord's hand. After 40 years, God finally completes the project, the preparation that he had for Moses all along. He brought them out. Read this quote last week. I'm going to read it again. Warren Wiersbe said this: our afflictions are designed by God to drive us out of ourselves to the eternal God who is our refuge and who supports us with his everlasting arms. And my wife sent me one from C.S. Lewis: hardships often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny. And perhaps you have a desire and you suppose God is doing things a certain way in time. Don't be so quick to take matters in your own hand. Wait on God. I gave you several things that you may have to wait on. Don't rush ahead of God. Take matters in your own hands. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I said some may need to wait to discuss a grievance with someone else. Some may need to wait to take actions that you're thinking of taking. Some may have to wait and not act like an adult right now. Some maybe need to move out of the house. Maybe some don't. Some need to get married. Some don't. Some need to have children. Some don't. Maybe some need to get promoted. Some don't. I don't know what God wants you to wait on. Neither do I know what desires are on your heart. But I know this: God was no stranger to Israel's afflictions, and he's no stranger to your desires. He knows what you want. He knows what you desire. He just wants you to wait on him. The minute you take matters into your own hand, you're opening yourself up for the backside of the desert experience. Say, preacher, did you like it? I didn't like it. But I can tell you this, I like the results of it. I can guarantee you Moses probably didn't like the backside of the desert experience that he went through. But I can tell you this, I bet he liked the results. After it was done, he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Why? God had to get Egypt out of him. God had to get Moses out of Moses to fill Moses with God and God's spirit. To everything, there's a season, a time, every purpose under heaven. Zechariah 4:6 says, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Moses needs to learn a valuable lesson about his desires and about God's design. What about us today? What desire do we need to curb or maybe put to the back burner until God is getting us ready to fulfill that desire? I don't know, but I can tell you this. All of us have a desire for something. You just need to make sure that the time is right, because if it's not, you can find yourself on the backside of the desert for more time than you want to spend there. Hey, folks, for some of us, we need to get saved today. Everybody, the Bible says, as is appointed unto man once to die, but in the judgment, everybody's going to face the judgment of God. Our goal is to be sure that we're saved. God didn't give us children because we weren't saved. And we weren't ready for him. Now, I'm not saying he does that for everybody. No, I'm not saying it at all. I'm saying we weren't ready. Because obviously God had something planned for us and for them. That salvation was in the scheme of things for our family, for that time, for that place. And so as you look at your desires, don't be afraid to bring them through God. Well, God may tell me to wait. If God tells you to wait, you best wait. Well, God may tell me, no, now's not the time. If God says, no, now's not the time, now's not the time. God may shock you and may say, you're past time. You're overdue. You should have been and done that. But I do know this. If God's timing is your timing, he'll open up the doors. He'll make sure it happens the way it needs to happen. Moses went back with a rod in his hand, and every door that needed to be opened was open. Every door. Even to go stand before Pharaoh as a fugitive on the run for killing an Egyptian. And I can stand before the Pharaoh, the same throne that I killed one of your people, and get away with it. I paid 40 years for it, amen. But in God's economy of things, folks, there is no mess up and move up. God's going to make sure that we get what he wants us to have. You don't have to rush God's hand. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, Jesus wants to save you. He loves you. He died for you. And he wants to save you. Our heads are bowed, eyes closed, and looking around. Father, bless the next moments that we have, Lord. I do pray that you would work in our hearts and helping us to see, Lord, your design is for us to depend on you. And we might have certain desires to defend our own actions. God, help us recognize you've seen, you've heard, you see. Lord, we know that in due time you're going to come and deliver us the same way you did for Moses. Help us to be patient. Whatever situation it may be, whatever we have need of, help us to allow you to work in our midst. Thank you so much for being a great God, an all-knowing Savior. Lord, thank you for Moses' example. He had to wait. We may have to wait. We may not be ready. But then again, we may be past ready. Help us to make the discerning choice on the desires that you place in our hearts, and then misplaced desires. Help us to be smart enough to wait. Save anyone that's lost, in Jesus' name.